You guys are chatty. I got all day, though. It's good. Hey, it's good to be back. And we had a great vacation, and good to be back up here. I had fun leading worship last weekend, but I'm glad that's not my calling anymore. I like to preach, so this is good. Last week, Jason Hendricks taught from Matthew chapter 22, and so we're going to sit in that text again this morning. There's a lot to cover in Matthew. We've been on this in this series since December. We got six chapters left, and so if we got six chapters left, why are we hanging out in the same six verses that we already covered? And that's a great question, and I'm glad you were thinking it. And so here's the answer to that, because these six verses make up 66.66% of our mission as a church. Two-thirds of our mission statement is taken from this text. So our mission has three legs to it: to love God, to love people, and to lead people to Jesus, right? Love, serve, and lead. And what happens if you sweep the leg of any one of those? You've seen Karate Kid, right? You cannot stand if you sweep the leg on one of those things. So we just need to sit in this text for a little bit. Love, leading people to Jesus comes from Matthew chapter 28, and loving God and loving others comes from this text. So turn to Matthew 22, and we're going to read this again today, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, if you don't know the context to this, it sounds really simple, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus just makes it super simple, and that's really what he's going for. He's going for simplicity in this text. They asked him what the greatest commandment was, and he gave them two, and he said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two things." Anybody ever use Cliff's Notes in high school or college? Anybody pass high school or college by Cliff's Notes? Yeah, I feel you. Cliff, what a genius, right? He's read every book. And then he writes a shorter book to summarize the book. And people like us love Cliff, right? Cliff, he even has notes on the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, several books throughout Scripture. This is how I passed Bible college, okay? Cliff's notes on the Bible. But Jesus gives Cliff notes here to the Old Testament. Jesus summarizes the Old Testament. All the law and the prophets is the entire Old Testament. And Jesus says, here's a complete summary. Page one, love God. Page two, love people. Page three, the end. Page four, do it again. It is that simple. Discipleship in its simplest form is loving God, loving people, and leading other people to do the same. It is not complicated, but people have made it complicated. If your version of following Jesus is summed up by a list of do's and don'ts, you've adopted a complicated Christianity. Because that's not what this is all about. And this is exactly what the Pharisees had done with the law. They took 10 commandments. And they turned them into 613 commandments. And Jewish people couldn't measure up because they were using the wrong measuring stick. God made it simple. People made it complicated. And Jesus, in this passage, uncomplicates it, not by taking it back to 10, but by narrowing it down to two. And it's really just one. When Jesus says the second commandment is like the first, the literal Greek reads, the second commandment is the same as the first. It's the same as the first, which means it's not really second. It means it's equal to. It's of equal importance. They are the same weight, because you cannot love God if you do not love people. When Campbell was 4 or 5 years old, our neighbors were having a birthday party, and they had all kinds of blow-ups, you know, in the yard. And the next day, the blow-ups were still there. And so the party continued with Campbell and the three or so friends that were still there. And I walked to the window, and I looked out, and I noticed that there were three bodies in the blow-up house, and Campbell was not in there. He was outside looking in with his finger in his mouth. And I knew what was happening. Like they weren't letting him come in and play. Have you heard the phrase "mama bear"? Okay, that's why I didn't tell Janelle. I just went out and took care of that myself because I love kids. Okay, I didn't want to see them injured or hurt in any way. But we went out and had a conversation. We had a little come to Jesus meeting, and it was all good. Everybody was on the same page. But here's the thing: as a dad, I can't stand to see my kids hurt. And if you hurt my kids, you hurt me. If you hurt my kids, you and I are not okay. Like, you can tell me how great I am. You can sing praises to me. You can give me money. I'll take your money. But we're still gonna be disconnected until you make it right with my kids. But if you do something for my kids, if you show them respect and kindness and worth, nothing brings me greater joy as a parent. The best thing you can do for me is to do something for my kids, and we will be best friends for life. Now, having said all that, what term does Jesus use in our relationship with God? Father. What term does he use to describe us? Children. So if God is our Father and we are his children, then to love God is to love his kids. And if I fail to love his kids, I fail to love God. And here's the thing, we can come in here and we can tell God how great he is, and we can sing praises to his name, and we can put money in the offering boxes, but we will never grow in our relationship with God until we make it right with his kids. You will never be fully connected with God if you are disconnected from others. John says in his book, 1 John, he says that if you claim to love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Those things don't work. But when we show kindness, when we serve other people, when we go out of our way for other people, we are loving God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole strength. That's why the second commandment is the same as the first, because you cannot do this one without doing this one. Now, in Luke's account of this story, the expert of the law asks a follow-up question, and it's a good question. He says, well, who is my neighbor? And the answer is obvious, right? My neighbor is the person who lives next door to me. But he didn't say that. Well, my neighbor is the people that I work with, those are my neighbors. Well, he didn't say that. Okay, then my neighbors must be the people who look like me and think like me and act like me. Those are my people. He didn't say that. He tells a story to demonstrate who your neighbor is. And so we're going to jump Gospels, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. So turn over to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to hang out there for the rest of the day. And this is a story I'm sure that you've heard. And we're going to unpack it a little bit to see what we can learn from the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says this: in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. And he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, there are four sets of people in this story. There's a Jewish man who knows and loves God, but he's the victim of evil in the world. There's a group of robbers who do not know God and they act accordingly. There are two religious leaders who know God but act as if they don't. And then there's a Samaritan man who does not associate with Jews socially or culturally. And he acts like the man's best friend. He mastered the art of neighboring. And there's some things that we can learn from this story as we seek to love our neighbors as ourselves. Number one, we have to see the need. See the need. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, this man was going somewhere. He was trying to get from point A to point B. He had an agenda. He had a destination. But when he came across this man, his agenda changed. The only thing that was important in that moment was caring for this man with a significant need. Listen, the journey is always more important than the destination. If you're a type A person, if you're goal-oriented, you're ready to get from point A to point B, it is all about the destination, right? You just want to skip the journey. But life is not the sum total of where we need to be at any certain moment in time. Life is not the sum total of our achievements and our accomplishments and our degrees and our titles and our possessions. It's so much bigger than that. Life is a journey of loving God and loving people every single day. This is more of that upper story, lower story stuff that we've talked about around here for the last few years. In the lower story, we just want to get to where we're going. But in the upper story, God is always trying to take us somewhere on purpose. Between where you are now and where you are going, there are people who have been beaten up by life and left for dead on the side of the road, and God has you on that road to be triple A to them. We are the roadside assistance for people who are broken down by life. And one of two things usually happens. Either we pass by on the other side of the road because we got somewhere to be, or we are so myopic on what we are doing and what's going on in our life that we never even see that need at all. And so if we're going to win at loving people, we have to open our eyes. We have to see the need. Justin and Stephanie Sims are a young couple in our church. They have three boys, 5 and under. That's a prayer request, I think, right there. 5 and under, and a few months ago, they heard about this rising need for foster care in Butler County, primarily due to the drug epidemic that's happening around us. These kids are being stripped away from their homes, picked up out of that mess. But now they have to be placed. And they heard about this need, and they could have just passed by on the other side of the road. Nobody would have blamed them. It's not their problem. They could have just been focused on their needs of their own kids. Nobody would have blamed them. It's not their problem. It would have been easy to justify the difficulty of bringing another child into the home. But here's what they did. They saw the need and they stopped and they took pity. They saw the need, they stopped, and they took pity. They just paid attention to the needs around them. They said, you know what? Kids need a home. We have one of those. They need a family. We can be that. And so they went through this process. They're going through this process now, becoming foster parents. Now, hear me. That doesn't mean that everybody goes out today and you become a foster parent. That is not what I am saying at all. That was the need that landed in front of of Stephanie and Justin as they were traveling. The point is this. What's the need in front of you as you are traveling? Okay, maybe it's just sitting on a porch with a neighbor who hasn't had somebody to talk to in months. Could it be that simple? You bet. See the need. What need is staring you in the face right now? We just have to look up and see what that need is and what God is trying to say to us. And this is the question we tend to ask. What will happen if I stop? What will happen to my plans? What will happen to my agenda? What will happen to my comfort? Those are all great questions. They're just not the right questions. See, the question that compels us is, what will happen if I don't? If not me, who? If not now, when? What will happen if I don't stop? And Scripture answers that question. You will miss Jesus. And we'll dig into this more in a few weeks when we get to Matthew chapter 25. But in Matthew 25, Jesus says this. He says, whatever you have done for the least of these, you've done it for me. When you fed them, when you clothed them, when you visited them, when you took care of them when they were sick, you did that for me. Whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done it for me, because the second is the same as the first. Jesus is saying, the best thing that you can do for me is to love my kids. See, when you love people, you love God. Somebody's need is your opportunity to be Jesus in the flesh. Pay attention to the needs around you. Number two, address the mess. Address the mess. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, a person who was bleeding in this culture was considered unclean. This was probably why the priest and the Levite went to the other side of the road. Because if they came in close proximity, they would be considered unclean. They didn't have time for that. But the Samaritan got close. Do you think he got blood on his hands? I think he got blood on his hands. And here's why. Because wounds don't get bandaged from a distance. Wounds get bandaged when you get close. And getting close means addressing the mess. Loving and serving hurting people is messy, because people are messy. How many times have you looked at a situation, you've looked into another person's struggle, and you either thought this or you said this, like, I don't want to get in the middle of that. I just don't want to get in the middle of that. Several years ago, my niece went through a difficult time of drug addiction, and she lost custody of her one-year-old daughter, and they were trying to place her with family, but there was no family that could take her. And so Janelle comes to me, and she says, what about us? And me, being the super spiritual, godly man that I am, said, I don't want to get in the middle of that. I don't want to get in the middle of that. I don't want to step in to that mess. And I've laid out a good argument. One of them was diapers. Man, I'm done with diapers, and it's a girl. I don't know what to do with that. They're different. I don't want to step into that. And then I prayed about it, which, by the way, is always the best first step, okay? That's free advice today. I prayed about it, and God started working on my selfishness, and we decided to step in and address the mess, and we went through this process, exhaustive process, and we're down to the last 5 yards, right? And we're in Kentucky, because that's where she lives, and we're in the courtroom, and the judge decides to give custody to some other couple, because they were local. And I was devastated. This was such an emotional journey. And to get to the end and to have that door closed in your face, and I did not get it. But there's always something to learn in that. In every situation that doesn't go the way that you thought it would go or that you think it should go, there's always something to learn through that. And as I dug into that and unpacked that Kairos moment, what was God trying to do to get my attention? It was this. In the lower story, I thought that God wanted us to take care of a little girl. But in the upper story, God just wanted to test my obedience. God just wanted to bring me to the place where I was willing to step in and get messy, because you can't love God without loving people, and you can't love people without getting messy, because people are messy. And if you've got one person in your life right now who's standing in a mess, God may be calling you to address the mess, but it may be your mess that he's trying to address. It may be your mess that he's trying to address. So don't ask what happens if I do. Ask what happens if I don't. When Jesus comes back, listen, he needs to find our hearts clean and our hands dirty. He needs to find our hearts clean and our hands dirty, because we have been in the mess with people. So let's just be a messy church. Number three, bear the burden. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He didn't pass this guy off. He didn't make him somebody else's problem. He didn't say, you know what, somebody will come and do that. He took ownership. He took him to an inn and he spent the night with him. He bore his burden. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. How will we fulfill the law of Christ in this way? Because the second is the same as the first. The Samaritan bore the burden of time, and he bore the burden of expense. He gave his time and he gave his money. He made an investment. You cannot love God without loving people, and you cannot love people without making an investment. Loving people will always cost us something. It is good to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, but it is much better to give yourself. You and I go a lot further than a cup of cold water. And when we give ourselves, it is not cheap. He could have just given him some money and sent him on his way, but he stayed. And what compelled him to stay is a Greek word called splachnizomai. Splachnizomai. Read Cliff's notes, you'll find it. Splachnizomai. It means to be moved in the inward parts. It means to have deep-seated emotions. Splachnizomai is that thing that pulls at your heart. Splachnizomai is that thing that says, I have to do something. It's that thing that says, I have to stay. I can't leave. It's that thing that says, what will happen if I don't? And in the English, it's much easier to say. It's translated compassion. Compassion. That's why we don't just serve people here. We serve others compassionately. See, we want to do more than just give money. We want to do more than just give a cup of cold water. We want to splachnizomai people. That's the kind of church we want to be, that just splachnizomais people. We want to show compassion to people because of the compassion shown to us through the cross of Jesus. First hour, I baptized a guy named Todd. And I want you to watch Todd's video and pay attention to what he says.
You know, I've lived an interesting life. I don't think there's any specific life-changing moment, but throughout my experiences, you know, God has always been pushing and pulling me. And I just wasn't aware of it, to be honest with you. And I think where I'm at now, you know, I moved to Westchester, you know, a little less than 10 years ago. I was fortunate enough to marry my best friend. So me and my wife are having, you know, living up here in the burbs. And, you know, we were blessed to have our son. So I think that kind of started unraveling things for me. And I look back on it more of a situation where I don't know if I knew where I was supposed to be. And I was kind of worrisome that my son was going to ask me at some point in his life, hey, what's this, what's that, whatever those questions were going to be. And I thought, you know, it's time for me to try to figure this thing out. So, you know, there's a part of it being in the community. I definitely was drawn to this building. I didn't know anybody that was a member of this church. So he was born and I kind of walked in here blindly. And come to find out, my wife's best friend went to this church. So yeah, things just started kind of unrolling. Again, just that, you know, pushing and pulling and me being unaware that things were going on that were out of my control. And there's actually a couple times where, it might have been a couple years ago, where they would just, you know, call people up on a celebration Sunday. And I kind of, you know, pump faked and did this. Well, no, I can't do it because, you know, such and such isn't here. Or I haven't told my wife about it. And I didn't do it then, right? And maybe that's the reason why I'm here now to tell the story, because if I would have done it impromptu, I wouldn't have been on video. I just would have done it. To me, I think it's just, you know, there was a message is we're unpacking the story of Matthew, you know. And Sean said at one point, you know, you have really kind of one choice. You can either accept or reject. And I just kind of went home that day like, well, that seems obvious. So I'm accepting. And, you know, I'm just hoping to be faithful and have God pull me or lead me wherever he sees me to be best. I don't know what the future holds for me, but being 100% committed and taking the step is where I'm at. I don't want to sit idle and kind of, you know, sleepwalk through a life that, you know, I feel like I'm ready to embark on. There was at one point a message where, you know, are you a spiritual taker, right? Are you just a consumer? Do you come in here on Sunday and just get your message and roll? And I was early on and I'm like, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm still early to this, you know, Christian thing. And I was like, no, I'm good. And now I just kind of came to this realization, like I'm in here consuming and taking, and I'm ready to give back. And I truly don't know what that means at this point, but again, I don't want to sit idle. I really just kind of want to jump in and see where it takes me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I choose to follow him as my Lord and Savior.
He said, I don't want to just sit idle. I don't want to sleepwalk through life. You will never sleepwalk to the other side of the road to show compassion. We will only get there with intentionality. That's the only way it happens. So listen, whose burden are you bearing today? Whose mess are you addressing? Whose need do you see? Because if you don't see needs, I'm telling you, you are sleepwalking. Because they are all around us. They are on your street. They are in your office. They are in the gym where you work out. They are in the grocery store where you shop. They are everywhere. People who have been beaten up by marriage. They've been beaten up by finances. They've been beaten up by terminal illness. Beaten up by infertility. Just beaten up by life in general. And they're just sitting on the side of the road wondering if somebody's going to stop. If somebody's going to notice. If somebody would dare come and bandage their wounds, if somebody would just invest in them. And listen, they should not have to look any further than you or me. because we're the church. And that's what it means to be the church. Because the second is the same as the first. That we cannot love God without loving people. It's not complicated. It is simple. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Loving people will take energy, and it takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes perseverance, and it takes sacrifice. But loving people is the only thing that counts. Paul says in Galatians 5, faith expressing itself in love is the only thing that counts. Faith, loving God, expressing itself in love, loving people, is the only thing that counts. So as people who follow Jesus, it is the most rewarding thing that we will do in life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this with me. Splock needs on my. Say that. Splock needs on my. Now, go and do likewise. Let's pray together. Father, let us be that kind of people. Let us be the kind of people who we're not sleepwalkers, but we're walking with intention. We are traveling down a road, going to where you want us to go because we're paying attention to your spirit, stopping when you tell us to stop so that we can love the people in front of us. And so God, help us to just uncomplicate this. Find us faithful in loving you and loving others, and everything else just takes care of itself. It's the only thing that counts. And so God, I pray that it would be the priority of our church, that we would be a people, Splock needs oh my, a people of compassion. Pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you've got a need today and want to connect with our prayer team, our worship team will be down front to pray with you. They would love that opportunity. And so come on up and let them have that privilege. Otherwise, we will see you next Sunday.